The second reading is from the book of Luke. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 to 19.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The destruction of the temple and the signs of the end times. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about those words of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and will use those words to shape our lives. Amen. Amen. It was just a few days before Jesus would be crucified when he had this conversation with his disciples about the future. And this morning we heard, I don't know, about half of it, the conversation. It started innocently enough. They were by the temple. Someone remarked how beautiful the temple and its decorations looked. And it did. With its large, polished white stones, there were no breeze blocks there, much of it covered in gold, the temple dominated the Jerusalem skyline, and when the sun shone, it was a truly dazzling sight. The temple was at the heart of Jewish national, cultural and religious identity, so it must have come as something of an unpleasant surprise when Jesus said, "And the time is coming when not one stone of that temple will be left standing on another." They asked the obvious question, when? I mean, that is the obvious question, isn't it? If I'd said to you this morning, the day is coming when Buckingham Palace, the Houses of Parliament, Westminster Cathedral, the Shard, St Paul's Cathedral, the Tower of London, Lord's Cricket Ground and Loftus Road Stadium Those of you who are not aware of the cultural importance of Loftus Road Stadium, talk to Roy at the conclusion of the service and he'll be delighted to tell you what that's all about. But if I'd said something like that, you'd have said, when and how? And that's what they asked. When will it happen? And just for good measure, they said, what will be the kind of warning signs on the lead up to that event so that we can know that it's really coming? Jesus' reply weaves together three themes. The events leading to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. The signs of the age, things that would characterize the time from the first coming of Christ to his second coming. And signs of the end when Christ returns. And Bible commentators have written pages and pages trying to decide which bit relates to which theme. Some of them reckon this is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to interpret. Certainly we'd need much more time to explore it this morning. So rather than getting down into that kind of detail, I'd like to just concentrate on three of the practical instructions Jesus gives his followers. Did you notice how Jesus does not answer their question? Well, at least not directly. They say when they want a timetable, but instead he gives them a warning. They're to watch out, be on their guard. What are they to watch out for? That they are not deceived. For Jesus said, many will come in my name claiming, I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. Jesus spoke of false Christs and false prophets who would deceive many. People who would in effect be saying, I'm the one, I'm the way, follow me. His followers must be on their guard so that they don't get deceived. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Watch out for anyone else who claims to be that way, who seeks to take the place of Jesus or relegate him to just another religious leader. Be on your guard, says Jesus. Then he says, do not be afraid. Jesus said that the time between his first coming and his return would be marked by wars and uprisings. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events. We might have hoped that things would get better and better. At the end of the 19th century and the start of the 20th century, there was sort of quite great optimism about. It's a theological thing called post-millennialism, if you want the technical stuff. But the hope was that with advances in science and technology, in education, mankind would improve, leading to a golden age of prosperity for 1,000 years, after which Jesus would return. 2 world wars and a few other events in the 20th century killed off all that optimism. And it's heartbreaking for us as we see suffering on our television screens. And it would be easy to fear. I mean, do you remember back in the summer when there was all the talk of bombing Iran and on the news they were speculating as to whether this was actually going to lead to a new world war with people like North Korea and China and so on one side and the Western nations on the other. It would be easy to be consumed by fear. But the word of Jesus to his followers was, when you see these things, well, don't be surprised because they will happen. And don't be afraid. How do we help not to be afraid? We do so by looking at it in the way that Jesus told us to. We might look at it and think, oh, these are the death throes of the old order. But Jesus says, no, these are the birth pains of the new heavens and the new earth. So he tells us not to be consumed with fear. God is still on the throne. And although people will rebel against him, they will do some wicked things, God is still on the throne. His patience, as he wants people to turn from their evil ways, his patience is immense. But the danger is, of course, that some people mistake his patience for indifference. But God is still on charge, and he will have the final word. And then Jesus tells his followers to stand firm. Jesus went on to speak of opposition to his people. They'd be hated, persecuted, even martyred. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm. The sorts of events that Jesus described there are a present reality for believers in many countries. It's estimated that there were more martyrs in the 20th century than in the previous 19 put together. In some countries today, if you were to convert to Christianity and you'd been born in another religion, you would be risking imprisonment or worse. Now, in my life, persecution in the UK has been relatively low key. Probably the worst that most of us would have to put up with would be being called a Holy Joe or a Bible basher or here comes the God squad. Sometimes it is more intense. A young lad at my sister's church was disowned by his family when he became a Christian. They went as far as holding a mock funeral for him. But that is a relatively isolated event. Whether more intense persecution will come in the UK, I don't know. But whether it's physical persecution or just discrimination against Christians, whatever, we are called to stand firm, to endure with the promise that we will be saved. And Jesus promises that no real harm will come to us. He says, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, that's a way of saying that you won't come to ultimate spiritual harm. Some do lose their lives. Some suffer for the sake of Christ. But they will not come to ultimate spiritual harm. For he keeps us. We are safe in his hands. Persecution, even martyrdom, is not the worst thing that happens to a person. The worst thing that happens to a person is to live life and to die without Christ, to die in one's sins. That's the worst thing. So Jesus calls us to persevere, to be strong, not to be deceived by false Christs, not to be alarmed by world events, but to stand firm. Now, in case you didn't realise it, this is Safeguarding Sunday. I did smile because I was reading something about the safeguarding course with bishops and the like on, and the facilitator for the training said, okay, how many of you groaned when you heard the word safeguarding? Now, you were a lot more either self-controlled or positive when I mentioned the word. Of course, safeguarding is one of those things. If it's done well, it passes largely unnoticed. But when there is a failure, it becomes headline news. I remember, before the bishop would authorise me to preach, I had to complete the leadership level safeguarding training, and I have to re-qualify every 3 years. I had a light bulb moment last time. I remember thinking that actually what a lot of what they were telling us on the course that we needed to do was contained in basic Christian discipleship teaching in the New Testament. If we will allow it to do so, God's word will challenge us on issues that are raised in safeguarding. How we treat each other, how we speak to or about each other, our sexual purity, our leadership style, etc., etc. I could go on for a long time about different verses that speak into this. The trouble is that often in the church, we are poorly informed of what Christ calls us to. We tend to go by the prevailing culture, by the social norms, not what Jesus calls us to be. But God's word will challenge us and will change us where we will let it, if we will expose ourselves to it. I doubt very much if I was the only one who found that series we did back in the summer on the book of James to be very challenging. In today's gospel, Jesus calls people to watch out, be on their guard. And I think that applies where safeguarding is concerned. To be realistic about the world we live in. As much as we like it, it is not perfect. Temptation is always around us. We all have our temptations. The ones that are a pain for me may be different to the ones that trouble you, and vice versa. The best way to fight temptation is not to get in the position where we will be tempted in the first place. Wisdom says, steer clear as far as possible. And safeguarding aims to identify and then give us practices where we will eliminate sources of temptation that would otherwise involve us engaging in harmful practices. It means working and operating in new, safer ways and learning from others so that our churches are safe places for all. At times, I have to be honest here, at times it can feel like an annoying box-ticking exercise. But we need to keep the big picture in view. Did you notice what Jesus said? He said, before all this, they'll seize you, persecute you, and so on. And he would use that persecution, what? So you will bear testimony to me. And the big picture of safeguarding is that we will bear testimony to Jesus. It's not just keeping us out of trouble so we stay out of the newspaper headlines. It's being positive, bearing testimony to Jesus, who throughout his ministry reached out to help the vulnerable, the hurting, the damaged. And where we, driven by love, love for the Lord, love for our church community, and love for our neighbours, continue that ministry of outreach. We must be a church where each one of us seeks to be full of the Holy Spirit, where God's presence is experienced, where his grace touches and transforms lives. Our buildings provide protection from the elements, but it is we, the people inside, who provide protection from the other storms of life for each other and for our community. Safeguarding will help us to better bear testimony to Jesus. As we encounter vulnerable people, damaged people, to tell them of his love, shown supremely in his death on the cross, so that they might know forgiveness and being brought back into relationship with Christ. And so that he, the one who said he'd come to bind the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, with good news for the poor, to give sight to the blind, so that that ministry can continue for us and to our community. And we are called to model Christ-likeness. It's a world where it's self-interest, me first. But if we listen to safeguarding properly and we take notice of what the scripture says, we will be those that model Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We may ask the Lord to ripen that fruit within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we really get the message about safeguarding, that's the sort of church we will have and be. And oh, how our world needs that in this present age where there's so much aggression and anger and so on. How it needs the transforming love and grace of God. Amen.